Several years ago, the Economic Policy Institute published a discussion about how older workers tend to be undervalued in the marketplace. And I'll summarize this just for sake of time, but the overall gist is very important. They said, as workers age, they have greater difficulty in securing and retaining employment. They're more likely to drop out of the labor force and more likely to be unemployed. Women follow the same pattern. Americans over 45 are disproportionately more likely than their younger counterparts to be among the long-term unemployed, those unemployed for 27 weeks or more. Americans older than 45 make up about 14% of the labor force, but 37% of the long-term unemployed. Older workers, even those as young as their late 40s and early 50s, are disproportionately more likely to fall into the ranks of the long-term unemployed. One possible explanation for lower employment rates for older Americans is age discrimination in hiring practices. Compared to other charges of discrimination collected by the U.S. Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, age discrimination tends to display the strongest counter-cyclical trend. That is, charges of age discrimination fall during good economic times and rise during recessions more so than discrimination based on race or sex. Companies trying to cut costs in bad economic times will benefit more from laying off older workers who get paid more than younger, lower-paid entry-level workers. Perhaps the most baffling aspect of this discussion is that this group represents the keystone segment of a workforce that has particular company knowledge and skill sets to manage effectively. When they walk, companies suffer. That laying off older workers is very costly in terms of settlement and the loss of human talent. Now, the overall point is we live in a culture that often undervalues the important contribution that can be made by people who are older. My dad worked for U.S. Steel for 35 years, and he would often tell me of times when the money was tight, and frankly, it often was in the steel business in those days at least, and so a whole group of older workers would be encouraged to retire early, which in some cases was pretty close to being forced to retire early. And then when some problem would come up, the remaining younger workers didn't have the knowledge or the experience to deal with the issue, so guess who the company would be calling back? The older workers, who in many cases had already been given a generous buyout package, and now they're hired by the company again, which cost a whole lot more money than if they had been kept on the payroll to begin with. And the phrase from that article that I think ought to especially impact us is this: the most baffling aspect of this discussion is that this group represents the keystone segment of a workforce that has particular company knowledge and skill sets to manage effectively. Now, we're not here to critique the employment policies of corporate America, but I would now want to ask you, are things any different in the Church of Jesus Christ? And would the Word of God teach us that we have to find ways to value and to harness the company knowledge and skill sets possessed by those who have a long track record of walking with the Lord? And how might that impact this church family's ability to impact our culture properly? And what are the impacts or implications of all of this to people here this morning who are older? And what are the implications of this to those who are here this morning who are younger? With that in mind, please open your Bible this morning to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, that's on page 167 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So Titus chapter 2, or page 167 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. This fall, we're talking about building from a foundation of grace. This is a verse-by-verse study of this marvelous little book of Titus. And I realize that some of you are just starting to attend church or maybe just starting to attend or study the Bible. And if that's the case, I want you to know we're really glad that you're here. But the fact that we would study the Bible in this way, just verse-by-verse, communicates something that is very important about us. And that is that our sole authority is the Word of God. And we honestly believe that this is the Word of God. Think about that. That book that you have on your lap or on your phone, I just have to say it, whatever form you brought your scripture in this morning, We really believe that is the Word of God. And around here, it's not the Bible plus what some human beings say. It's not the Bible plus what some denominational leader dictates. We stand in part for sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone. This book is so important because it was written by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith named Titus. And Titus had been left by Paul on the Isle of Crete, as is specifically said in this text, to set things in order in the church. It's an original word that we would get words like orthodontist from, just like an orthodontist sets teeth in order. Paul said, that's why I'm leaving you, Titus, on the Isle of Crete, to set things in order in the church. And that was a very challenging ministry assignment because the people in Crete had a clear reputation for their godless behavior and their godless beliefs. And what we like about this book in part is we think it gives us clear and practical guidelines for how we ought to live and minister in a culture that's very similar to the one that is described here. And the core question has been, and I hope it's a question that you think about often, is what's required to minister effectively in a challenging culture. And so far from chapter 1, we've identified three main answers to that question. First of all, from verses 1 to 4, administering in a challenging culture requires having a biblical view of self. So don't be a victim of identity theft. Choose to view yourself and view your situation through the grid of Scripture. And then from verses 5 to 9, it also requires having a high standard for our leaders. See, God values substance more than he values style. And there are certain characteristics we must insist upon for our leaders and strive toward for all of us because of the various leadership positions that we're all called upon to fill. And then from verses 10 to 16, and with a strong commitment to truth. We have to be people of integrity. We have to be people of the truth. See, the Cretans were known as liars. In fact, their own prophets admitted that that was the case. Well, God's people are to be radically different on that point. That's another way that we shine as a bright light in an ever-darkening world, by preserving the truth and practicing the truth and promoting the truth. As Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 23:23, buy truth and don't sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now, the picture's starting to come together here. To the degree that we meet these requirements individually and as a church family, we can ask God. In fact, to some degree, we can even expect God to bless us as we seek to serve him in the day and the age in which we live. So this gives us a lot of direction, and we need it. And it gives a lot of challenging and introspective questions to ask ourselves, and it gives a clear indication of the kind of things that matter to the Lord. Now, you can't help but wonder what Paul is going to emphasize next. And the bottom line is, in the next part of this discussion, it's going to take us 2 weeks to study and apply. But I think it really is one of the most exciting and challenging and potentially powerful aspects of what the people of God in and through the local church can and should achieve together, especially in light of the situation in which we find ourselves as a church right now. There really is a need, and there really is a place for every person who's going to hear this message this morning to be doing and benefiting from what this passage is describing. And that's the case. It's a matter of benefiting from, on one side, are you making yourself available to this, and also doing. And it's not just for a few. It's for every person who's going to hear this message. It's that important, and it's that exciting. Let's listen in. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. You realize these chapter and verse divisions are man-made. They're helpful, but man-made. But what that means is think about what's already been said. And in contrast to that, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Now note that, not speak sound doctrine. That's already been addressed. This is different. Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that, purpose clause, they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. See, the fourth answer to how to be effective in a challenging culture is this. It requires valuing those who are older and valuing the important ministry that they can and should have in the church family. In this passage, we can find three components of a church family who positively impact one another exactly the way this passage is describing. So three components of this. First of all, a commitment to a strong mentoring environment. Now, let's walk our way through the argument of verse 1. So please lock on to exactly what you see in this passage. Note the contrast. And as I mentioned when I was reading, these chapter and verse divisions, they were added later. Now, they're helpful, no question about that, just to help us find our way around the Bible like we even did this morning. But sometimes they can break up an important train of thought, and that's certainly the case here. The verse begins with, "But as for you..." Well, that obviously takes us back to the end of chapter 1, and that's where Paul is talking about people who had come into the church, but they hadn't been changing. So regrettably, they professed to know God. They said they were Christians, but what does verse 16 say about them? They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. In other words, their lack of demonstrable fruit proved that they didn't really know the Lord. I hope you would agree with me this morning. Those are haunting words, that any person could ever find him or herself in that condition. In fact, Jesus himself said that on the day of judgment, there will be some about whom he will say, "I never knew you." Doesn't matter what you said. Doesn't matter if you could talk the talk when it was convenient. "I never knew you. Depart from me." That's why the Apostle Peter encouraged people to give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. And so what verse 16 points out is very important. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they denied him. And Paul goes on to say people like that were detestable. Think about that. Disobedient, worthless for any good deed. No wonder Paul said that Titus needed to straighten certain things out in the church. Why? Well, because as long as those kind of conditions remain, this body of people weren't going to have any impact for God on the Isle of Crete or anywhere else. See, forget impacting the culture if you're not going to clean your own house, right? Well, then thank the Lord for words like "but," in the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, "but as for you," in other words, it doesn't have to be that way in the church. People can change. People can be dramatically different. The church can become a body of men and women who really can make a difference. Now, please go back to verse 1 of chapter 2 again, because the wording of this verse points to the necessity of practical holiness. Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Now lock onto that, please. Not speak about sound doctrine. That's different. That's already been discussed in places like chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where when Paul was talking about pastors holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine. That's not what chapter 2, verse 1 is talking about. Now we're talking about speaking about the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And you might say, well, you're just splitting hairs. No. See, the Bible gives us both sound doctrine, and the corresponding characteristics in a person's life, the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. You have to have both. So, for example, God is all-powerful. That's doctrine, is it not? That is theology. That is sound doctrine. Therefore, I shouldn't worry today. What's that? That's an application to everyday life. If God is all-powerful, and I really believe that doctrinally, then the thing which is fitting for sound doctrine, the corresponding application to everyday life in one part is that I would not worry. That's something that is fitting for sound doctrine. Now, see, Christians sometimes fall into one of two ditches here. One is those who might try to live the Christian life without learning biblical truth, so they have no theological mooring. They have no theological anchor. They need more sound doctrine. But there's also those who are satisfied with knowing theological facts without applying them to practical areas of everyday life. And Paul is saying to Titus, you have to have both. You have to have both. That's why so often in the Bible you have a section of sound theology followed by a section of practical application. And Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, Titus, people in the church have to be speaking about this all the time. And if you say, you know, you talked about this last week, and I should have. Talked about it last month, and I should have. Speak about it. It is a present tense command. Continuity, persistence. Constantly be speaking about these things which are fitting for sound doctrine. That's one of the ways you ought to be impacting one another in the church. Now, if that's occurring, you set up the church to experience the power of positive mentoring. That's what this whole section of Scripture is about. Older men living in such a way that they can teach younger men. And older women living in such a way that they can teach younger women. And those relationships and that interaction can be a great blessing to everybody involved. And one of the questions we have to ask is, do we have a commitment to creating a strong mentoring environment? Is there evidence of that happening here? And is there evidence of that being one of our desires as we move forward together? And you might want to ask that individually. What evidence is there in your life that you have a commitment to a strong mentoring environment? Now you might say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, I need more biblical data before I could make that evaluation. Well, that's more than fair. Then let's press on in the text. A second component here is older men who are growing in godliness. See, mentoring only works if the person in the lead position, in this case, those who are older, are out ahead spiritually. You can't lead anybody to a place that you've not yet been. Otherwise, it just becomes a matter of spreading the spiritual measles. So, you might wonder, well, okay, what's old then? Do you want the answer to that question? Because the Greek word that is used in this text was used in the time the Bible was written to describe people as young as 50. Ooh. The secular literature that existed during that time actually used the cutoff of 45. 45. I realize most of us think, well, older, that's 1 year older than I ever intend to be, right? I remember my grandmother, even when she was in her 80s, she would talk about those old people as if that was somebody other than her. Now, let's just kind of push the pause button on this logically for a minute, because you might be here and you're younger, and you say, well, how does any of this apply to me? Well, here's a couple of answers. This passage would suggest that it would be wise for you not to spend all your time around people who are exactly your age. And you might want to ask yourself, do you have any spiritual mentors? Are you wise enough to surround yourself with people who are older? And do such persons meet the qualifications outlined in this? It's not just, well, I have some older people influencing me. That's not the question. The question is, do you have older people influencing you who meet the qualifications that are outlined in this passage? And then if you consider yourself younger, you might want to ask also, are you on a trajectory so that when you are older, you can be this kind of mentor to other people in the church and other people in the community? Because believe me, it will occur faster than you'll ever believe, that you getting older thing. You realize for many, I've been here 31 years, for many years, I was the youngest guy in the room. It was amazing how often I would walk into a meeting, I was the youngest guy. walk into a situation where I was supposed to teach. I was the youngest guy. I know some of you don't even believe that. There was a time when often I was the youngest guy. That day's over, right? That day is plumb over, and wow, does it go fast. And so my question for anybody who is younger today, are you on a trajectory where when you reach that stage of life, you're going to be able to do what this passage of Scripture, it's not a switch that you flip someday. It's a process that you follow. And by the way, I should pause here and say that all of this, whether we're talking about those who are older or those who are younger, all of it assumes in this text that you have a personal relationship with Christ. And that doesn't start by something that you do. It starts by something you receive, by acknowledging your sin, your need, and then placing your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And that's going to be described beautifully later on in chapter 2. That's why we're calling this Building on the Foundation of Grace. So if you don't know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, we would invite you to place your faith and trust in Christ today. So that again, whether older or younger, you're in a position where you can begin moving forward in the way that this passage of Scripture describes. Now, back to the older men. What are the desired characteristics and behavior? And I would suggest this list is fascinating. Short, it's fascinating for what it says, and it's fascinating for what it doesn't say, especially in light of what we already learned about the Cretans. Well, older men have to be temperate, not just free from intoxication, but a person who avoids extravagance and overindulgence in all areas of life. And you might look at a guy and say, man, he's kind of boring. Wakes up every day, goes to work. Wakes up every day, reads it. Boring. The Word of God might say that's exactly the kind of mentor that you need. Someone who has learned how to be temperate. He's also a man who is dignified. It's the Greek word semnos. It means honorable, dignified. And by the way, we're not talking about being stodgy. You can have fun being a godly mentor. Is that true? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we're not talking about being stodgy. But by now, this person has seen and experienced enough of the challenges of life to have an appropriate level of seriousness. He's also sensible, this older man, a very similar concept. They control their physical passions and they reject worldly standards and resist worldly attractions. They're sensible men. Also a man who is sound in faith. That's a fabulous word, sound. It means healthy. It means vibrant. This is an older man who still believes in trusting God. In other words, his years have not made him cynical. His years have not made him bitter. He's weathered the storms of life well, and he, even at his advanced age, is sound in the faith. He's also sound in love. Sure, other people have hurt him, other people have disappointed him, but he's choosing to be loving anyway. His love, even at this stage of his life, is healthy. It's vibrant, it's strong, and he's sound in perseverance. He just keeps going, and he keeps serving, and he strives, even though he's seen his share of heartache and pain. I've really had a delightful time, I think many of you have, in all these work days for the North End Community Center. It's been fun. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We got a lot of work done, but it has been fun. And one of the delightful aspects to me is watching all these old guys. And man, they still know how to work. And they know how to work, yeah, all those other old guys, right? Somebody giggled. I know why you giggled. Shame on you. And let's get back to talking about all those other old guys and having fun. The years have not made them cynical. The years have not made them bitter. They're sound in perseverance. And here's the point. When a church has men like that who are working at developing that kind of consistent character, they're in a position to impact and model others in the church and to impact and model for others that God is going to bring into the church in the days ahead. Now you might say, okay, what does it look like? I mean, paint the picture. Well, a lot of this is done informally. Right? It can look like just about anything. For example, a man's faithful attendance and participation in church, that makes a statement. And you might have said, you know what, it's a rainy weekend and the guys didn't get it done yesterday afternoon. I'm feeling kind of depressed. I'm going to hit the snooze button and forget about going to the church house today. Well, you didn't do that, did you? You pulled your old bones out of the bed and you got yourself to the church house today. Praise God for you. And you realize other people are watching. And what they were saying was, if that old guy can do it, I can too. That's what they're saying. If God was giving that guy grace, I mean, it probably took him 30 minutes to pull out of his body parts out of the bed. I mean, if God can get, where are my dentures, Mildred? Hey, if God, totally off my notes. And, but that's it. That's the whole thing. And you might say, I just go into the church house. But listen, that's mentoring. You realize that you were mentoring your neighbors when you did that. That modeled something that was very, very important, the way you carry yourself, what you do and what you don't do, what you say and what you don't say. All of that, consciously or not, makes a statement. Your life is always teaching others something. Then in your home, the way you treat your wife, it's communicating a message to your children, what you value, what you prize, how you spend your time and your resources. We're talking about strong families and homes where the dad recognizes his critical mentoring responsibilities with his children, with his grandchildren. Obviously, in this context, the emphasis is especially on what's happening at church. So when you participate in a discussion in your ABF or your small group, your mentoring, when you get involved in a point man group and you discuss principles of Scripture around a table, you're mentoring. When you're going fishing, but you call up the son of one of our single moms and invite him or a daughter to go along with you and your family, you're mentoring. When you volunteer to be around our kids by serving in one of our Sunday school classes. And it might just be by listening to Bible verses or helping out with some aspect of the program, you're mentoring, or one of our youth programs, or down at the Hartford Hub, are just endless. Pastor Garner was telling me about a program that they have instituted where they're taking experienced Sunday school teachers and pairing them up with those who are volunteering but are new at all of that. And that too, just mentoring, mentoring, mentoring. And that kind of a lifestyle, it can be a great blessing. How so? Well, at least three ways. The church is strengthened. Is that true? This church is stronger because of all of the godly men running around this place. So the church is strengthened because your character is being multiplied. Now, our chairman of deacons for many years, Will Johnson, used to like to say, we're talking about transferring truth across the generations. So the church is strengthened because your character is being multiplied, and you're being blessed. There's joy in this, is there not? You're being blessed because of the joy of serving, and the condition of the community is enhanced. I firmly believe this. The local church is one of the most logical places there is for powerful and practical mentoring to occur. So that leads to some questions, does it not? We're not just here to talk about the Bible. We're here to apply it to where we're living. So if you consider yourself in the older category, are you developing the kind of character that meets the qualifications laid out in this text? It's not just a matter of are you mentoring. Are you mentoring in a way that is consistent with what's being taught here in this passage? And then are you consciously looking for opportunities and relationships to do what this passage is clearly emphasizing? Are you mentoring somebody? And if not on either count, what are you going to do about that? And then I would ask if you consider yourself in the younger category, who is mentoring you? What kind of relationships are you establishing to benefit from the wisdom that many men in our church family possess? And are you trying to develop the kind of character where you can mentor somebody else? And that can start pretty young, by the way. That's why I like it when kids even in, or young people in our teen ministries are also serving in Vacation Bible School. They're mentoring even as high school students. Or they're serving in our Wednesday Night Kids of Faith program. They're mentoring others. So are you trying to develop the kind of character where you can mentor somebody else? Now, what comes next logically in the passage? Well, it's the third component, older women who are growing in godliness themselves. And you see the same kind of flow of thought. What are the desired characteristics and behavior that we have in the Word of God there? Well, they're to be reverent in their behavior. That is a fascinating word. This is the only place in the New Testament where this particular word is used, and it literally means priest-like. That's what it means, reverent, priest-like, that which is appropriate to holiness. And just like we said with the men, we're not talking about some kind of stodginess here, but this is a person who's been a good steward of the opportunities to grow, and now, as a result of that, is in a marvelous position to make a significant impact for the cause of Christ as she ages. Now, what else do you see in the passage? This is God's word, not mine. So if you want to fuss about this, you're going to have to go way higher up the chain. But what is it that God calls out? She's not to be a malicious gossip. So this is a person who has learned to bridle her tongue. Interesting, the Greek word here is diabolos. Slanderer. She can't be a diabolos. She can't be a false accuser. Would it surprise anybody in the house this morning to learn that the 34 of the times in the New Testament where we find the word diabolos, it's speaking about whom? About our adversary, the devil. And some women will never be able to mentor others effectively because their speech is demonic. They are malicious gossips. They haven't gotten over this hurdle of only speaking in the appropriate way at the appropriate time to the appropriate people. Next, not enslaved to much wine. This is the person who finds her joy in God and His Word, not the bottom of a bottle. And she teaches what is good. And in another message, we'll talk about the content of that teaching. That's another very important discussion for sure, but this is a woman who truly has a concern to teach younger women what God has taught her. Now, what does that look like? Well, I won't tick down through the same list that I used for the men, but the answer is practically identical. Again, much of this occurs informally. Your mentoring by the way you choose to live, it certainly has to include a strong concern for your kids and your grandkids. And there's all sorts of mentoring opportunities in the church. And the application questions become similar as well. If you would consider yourself in the older category of women in this church, are you developing the kind of character that meets the qualifications laid out in this text? You wouldn't want to miss the opportunities that God has for you because you're holding on to some particular sin, would you? And then are you consciously looking for opportunities and relationships to do what this passage is clearly emphasizing? And if not, on either count, what would God want you to do about that today? And then if you're a woman and you consider yourself in the younger category, who's mentoring you? Who's mentoring you? You know, for some, and it's true for both men and women, the answer to that is some fool on television. Some fool on some level of your electronic device who's going to take you anywhere but where God wants you to go. And I would just ask you this morning, why in the world are you allowing your heart and your life to be open to that kind of folly, that kind of godlessness? And so my question for you is, who is mentoring you? What kind of relationships are you establishing to benefit from the wisdom that many women in our church possess? And then are you trying to develop the kind of character where you can mentor somebody else well? Now let's back up for a moment and think about all of this globally. Can you see the wisdom of the Lord in all of this? As you just think about where this fits in the overall argument of the book of Titus, can you see the wisdom of God? I mean, how do you impact a Cretan-like culture? Whether we're talking about then or certainly whether we're talking about today, how do you impact a Cretan-like culture? The answer is build the kind of church that is described in this text. And a body of people growing in this fashion could not help but be a bright light in our community, which in turn attracts others to Jesus, do you believe that? Who need to be mentored, and then as they grow, they can mentor somebody else, and the process starts all over again. And I want to thank the many men and women who will hear this message today, and you're doing this. By the grace of God, in one way, shape, or form, you are doing this. All of our children's ministries, We have hundreds and hundreds of people who serve in our children's ministries week in and week out. Thank you for your faithfulness. And I recognize that's getting more challenging. As we attract more children from our community, many times kids who are from single-parent homes or from other challenging home environments. And by the way, when I say that, I'm not taking a slap at a single mom. But I'm just simply saying that I do recognize the further we get into community-based outreach ministry, the more challenging that becomes for some of our children's ministry servants. And I hope you would say this, and bring it on. If God is alive, then I want the hard places of ministry. And if it requires some challenges, bring it on. And if you're that kind of a man or that kind of a woman who is mentoring in one of those kinds of ministries, thank you for that. The people who work in our Christian school vocationally, we have a marvelous, marvelous group of servants there. What are they doing? Well, they're mentoring. All of our ladies' Bible studies and programs like Mom to Mom and a bunch of others, I probably don't even know they exist. But it's women mentoring other women on a whole variety of levels, our men's point man groups. We have those who are serving in our counseling center and receiving training in order to help there. I was walking through the North End Community Center late last night and just looking at the rooms that we're going to use as a community counseling center on Monday of this week. By God's grace, we moved in, and our counseling center's moving, and it will be there this Monday. And there will be a group of men and women who have been trained and who have been certified who are ready to provide counseling ministries for people who are hurting this week in that part of town. Praise God for those who are willing to do that kind of mentoring. I love watching the ladies who serve over at Vision of Hope. That's the way we ought to be trying to work with young ladies in need. Yes, we have biblical principles, but it's done relationally. That's the power of the church, is doing it relationally, arm in arm as we grow together. And what's happening in our Restoration Men's Ministry, it's fabulous. Because there's a group of old guys who love the Lord. They've got some tread left on their tires, and they're going out to Bethany Farms, and they're working with our men in the Restoration Men's Ministries. That's the way it ought to be. In fact, you realize we're a lot like a chocolate factory. And I think when I wrote that, I was probably hungry. But we are. We're a lot like a chocolate factory, our church is. That is, we're producing a product that is sweet and therefore attractive to others. We're essentially saying to others, choose your God carefully. Choose your source of joy and your source of strength and satisfaction. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. See, faithful mentoring offers others a taste of the sweetness of our Savior. Now, how does this fit into our overall philosophy of accomplishing the mission that God has given us? If you've been around this church, you might recognize this conceptualization, but it's a very important way for us to organize what Scripture says about the task God has given us of worldwide evangelization. So how does that work? Four phases. One is the coming of the gospel. Somebody has to begin to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to those who have never heard. And then after men and women have placed their faith and trust in Christ and been baptized, then they need to be taught sound theology. That has to be done. But then the transition between phase two and three is so crucial. Then how do we apply that to marriage? How do we apply that to family? How do we apply that to raising children, communication, handling our finances, et cetera, et cetera? Many times that's where the church falls short. We've heard the gospel and we know some biblical truths, but how does that apply progressive sanctification to everyday life? And then on the platform of a changed and changing life, how do we impact our community for Christ? Now here's the point. Many times the tip of the spear in the transition between phase three and phase four is the very thing we're talking about this morning. It's a personal relationship. It is faithful mentoring. Do you think the opportunities to do this is about to increase in the days ahead? Yeah. And you could talk to your service pastor, you could talk to one of your deacons if you would like to see how you could be particularly deployed in one of these mentoring opportunities that I have mentioned. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't underestimate the power of that. even as you're growing. And if you would say, well, I feel like I'm kind of in between right now. I need to be mentored, and I would like to mentor others. You can do both. You can do both. And when you factor that into what's going on in our community right now, just read the community health assessment surveys here, or probably in practically any community in the United States. What they're going to talk about is one of the greatest health needs is addictions. Whether we're talking about drug addiction, whether we're talking about alcohol addiction, the stats are off the charts, and anybody involved in the service provider aspect of that is going to tell you, we are overwhelmed. Well, is that an opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ? To certainly proclaim the gospel, but then to come alongside people who are struggling with addictions and say, we're not just going to point you to a program, we're going to point you to a person, and then we're going to offer a loving relationship where we lock arms and we're seeking to grow together in relationship. That's biblical mentoring, and that can impact the community for Christ. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for just the marvelous way you have designed the church. And Lord, we're common people, but we have a marvelous Savior who has transformed us and is in the process of transforming us, and then who stands ready to use us. And Lord, we believe that that's delightful. And so, Father, would you help each one of us as we consider how we would apply what we're talking about to everyday life. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity in Christ's name. Amen. And can I conclude just, hey guys, did you turn off my PowerPoint? Did I mess you up? You probably did. Is that true? I don't even have to put it up there. I'm going to read it. All right, here's the verse. I got a little ahead of myself, but I don't want you to miss this verse. It's Psalm 92:12. Say, where does this passage lead? The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He'll grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They'll flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. See, that's where we want to be. They'll still yield fruit in old age. Now listen to this. They shall be full of sap and very green. There's a lot of old guys around here. They're full of sap. And feel free to say it because it's right out of the Bible. And I don't know if we can say it of the older ladies, but it's true too. So you can try that today and see how it works. You know, you are just full of sap. And see how that works. But that's a good thing in the Bible, full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He's my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him.